usually when we make a mistake, we say, oh, I just didn't think. But have you ever heard of anyone getting into trouble because he thought? Well, in the Old Testament, there's a man named Naaman who initially was in a great deal of difficulty because he thought he knew what was best when it was not in accordance with what God had instructed through Elisha the prophet. There's a lot to learn from Naaman the leper. Don Blackwell is going to bring us a very important lesson on this very important subject. Behold, I thought. We hope you'll stay tuned.
And now, Don Blackwell.
I invite you to open your Bibles today to the book of 2 Kings, chapter 5. We're going to be studying today about a man named Naaman. Naaman was a man of great accomplishment and of high rank in the military. And according to 2 Kings chapter 5 and verse 1, the Bible says that Naaman was the captain of the host of the king of Syria. He was a great man with his master. He was an honorable man. He was a mighty man of valor, but the text says he was a leper. You see, Naaman had a dreaded disease for which there was no cure. And Naaman is like so many people in the world today. There are many people in the world today who are great people in many ways. They are honorable people. They're good people. But they have a disease for which they need to be cured. And of course, I'm talking metaphorically about the disease of sin. I'm talking about the sin problem. And so Naaman's problem with leprosy is typical of our problem today with sin. And so I want to make some observations about Naaman that can help us in our lives today with the problem of sin. Let's begin in 2 Kings chapter 5 and verse number 1. Let's read it together. I hope you have your Bible and that you'll follow along with us. 2 Kings chapter 5 and verse number 1. The Bible says, "Now Naaman, commander of the army of the king of Syria, was a great and honorable man in the eyes of his master, because by him the Lord had given victory unto Syria. He was also a mighty man in valor, but he was a leper. And the Syrians had gone out on raids and had brought back a captive, a young girl from the land of Israel. She waited on Naaman's wife." Now, he's telling us that in one of Syria's raids on Israel, there was a young maiden who was taken. And she ended up being a servant to Naaman, particularly to Naaman's wife. She was a personal slave to her. Now listen to verse 3. "Then she said unto her mistress, If only my master were with the prophet who is in Samaria, for he would heal him of his leprosy." This young maiden told Naaman's wife, she said, back home there's a prophet who could heal your husband's leprosy. And of course, she was talking about the prophet Elisha. Well, someone decided to go and to tell Naaman about this. All right, verse number 4. "And Naaman went in and told his master, saying, Thus and thus says the girl who is from the land of Israel. Then the king of Syria said, Go now, and I will send a letter to the king of Israel. So he departed, and he took with him 10 talents of silver, 6,000 shekels of gold, and 10 changes of clothing." Now I want you to notice this. Naaman was willing to try anything. And so because of his high position, he went and got a letter from the king himself to take to the king of Israel concerning this matter. And he took his possessions and he went to Israel hoping to take these things in exchange for his healing. Now, the first thing I want you to notice in the lesson is this. Naaman went to the wrong source for his cleansing. And isn't that the problem that many people have today? They go to the wrong source to deal with the problem they have, particularly the sin problem. Number one, Naaman went to the wrong source for his cleansing. Listen to verse number 6. "Then he brought the letter to the king of Israel, which said, Now be advised, when this letter comes to you, that I have sent Naaman, my servant, to you, that you may heal him of his leprosy. And it happened, when the king of Israel read the letter, that he tore his clothes and said, Am I God to kill and make alive, that this man sends a man to me to heal him of his leprosy? Therefore, please consider and see how he seeks a quarrel with me. You see, the king of Israel panicked when he received this letter. He tore his clothes and he said, "Am I God?" He said, "I can't do this. Why is the king of Syria asking me to heal this man?" And what he thought is, maybe he's trying to provoke me. Maybe he's trying to start a war. Because you see, the king of Israel did not have the power to heal Naaman. Now that's our point. Naaman had gone to the wrong source for his healing. And so it is with many people today. Many people today seek spiritual healing, spiritual cleansing, but they go to the wrong source. You see, some people seek their spiritual cleansing in their own feelings. Or maybe they seek it in a denomination, or in a creed book, or what my pastor says, or in a false religion like Islam. When all the while, the way for true spiritual cleansing can only be found in the truth of God's Word. In John chapter 8 and verse 32, the Bible says, "And ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free." And so, Naaman is like so many in the world who are looking for the truth, but who do not find it because they look in the wrong place. They go to the wrong source. You know, in Luke chapter 13 and verse 32, Jesus said, "Strive to enter in at the straight gate." Listen to this. This is very important. He says, "Strive to enter in at the straight gate, for many, I say unto you, will seek to enter in and shall not be able." Jesus said there will be many people who will seek to enter in and they will not be able. Now, why? Why will they not be able to enter in at the straight gate? Here, I believe, is one of the reasons. And that is they are seeking in the wrong place. And so, verse 8 says, "So it was when Elisha, the man of God, heard that the king of Israel had torn his clothes, that he sent to the king, saying, 'Why have you torn your clothes? Please let him come to me, and he shall know that there is a prophet in Israel.' Then Naaman went with his horses and chariot, and he stood at the door of Elisha's house. And Elisha sent a messenger to him, saying, 'Go and wash 7 times in the Jordan.'" Now, this is what he told him to do. Now, I want you to pay special attention, because Naaman's not going to like the instructions he receives. He says, the servant of Elisha says, "Go and wash in the Jordan 7 times, and your flesh shall be restored to you, and you shall be clean." You see, finally, Naaman's at the right source. But still, even though he's at the right source, still, he must comply with the conditions before he can be healed. Now, the question is, will he comply with the conditions that are going to be imposed upon him? Now, here's the second point that I want us to notice in our lesson today. The first one, Naaman went to the wrong source for his healing, like so many in the world today. Here's the second point, and that is that Naaman became angry when he heard the truth. Listen to verse 11. "But Naaman became furious, and he went away." The King James Version says he was wroth. He was very, very angry at the message that he had received. Friends, the truth had been delivered to him, but he didn't like it. He would not accept what he had heard, and he got mad, and he left. Friends, how many people are like that today? How many people today will hear the word of the Lord, and that truly is the only way by which they can be cleansed spiritually, and they get mad? They don't want to hear it. They don't want to accept it, and they leave. You know, it's very similar to what the Bible tells us in John chapter 6. Many who heard Jesus' message on that day when he preached that, "I am the bread of life," the Bible says that many people found that objectionable. Some people said, "This is a hard saying. Who can hear it?" And the text says they went away and walked no more with him. But you know, people react differently to God's Word. When Peter preached in Acts chapter 2 on the day of Pentecost, the Bible says, "Now when they heard this, they were pricked in their heart and said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, men and brethren, what shall we do?" You see, they heard the message, and the way they reacted to it was with sorrow. They were ashamed of their sin, and they wanted to correct it. In Acts chapter 5, the very same message was preached, but the Bible says when they heard that, they were cut to the heart, and they took counsel to slay them. Same message, same man. The difference, however, was in the hearts of the hearers. You see, some people received the Word of God with all readiness of mind, and others become angry, like Naaman did. In Acts chapter 8, Philip preached the gospel to them on that occasion in Samaria, and the Bible says they were baptized men and women. In Acts chapter 7, Stephen preached the exact same gospel, and the Bible says they gnashed on with their teeth. They gnashed on him with their teeth, and they stoned him to death. Now, I want you to think about that. What is the difference in those two situations? It's the same gospel. It's the same message. The difference was the heart of the hearer. Now, I want you to look at a third way that Naaman is typical of many people today. And I want you to look at the reason. Look at the reason that Naaman became so angry. The reason that Naaman became so angry when he heard the message is that he was relying on his own thinking rather than the word of the Lord. Isn't that like people today in the world? Look at verse number 11. But when Naaman heard this, the Bible says, "But Naaman became furious, and he went away, and he said, 'Indeed, I said to myself, he will surely come out to me and stand and call on the name of the Lord his God and wave his hand over this place and heal the leprosy.'" You see, God had spoken, but Naaman said, "Behold, I thought." Naaman had his own idea of how he thought this should take place. Naaman had a different idea from what the Lord had laid out. And so he is like many people today. You know, today the Lord has said in Mark 16:16, "He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved." But many people today ignore what God has said, and they go on their own thinking. And they will say all that a man has to do to be saved is just say a little prayer and ask Jesus into his heart. Or just pray through, or just believe, or whatever else men may think is appropriate. Because just as Naaman's thoughts were foreign to the Word of God, so are the ideas of men today. Well, then Naaman began to make objections to the Lord's instruction. The Lord said, "Go dip 7 times in the Jordan River." Here's Naaman, verse 12. He says, "Are not the Abana and the Pharpar, the rivers of Damascus, better than all of the waters of Israel? Could I not wash in them and be clean?" And so he turned and went away in a rage. Ignoring what the Lord had said and thinking on his own, Naaman said, "That doesn't make sense to me. That's not reasonable. It seems to me like these other rivers are better. I'm not going to do that. The rivers we have are far better than all of these rivers. It just doesn't make good sense, and so I'm not going to do it." Friends, the world today is filled with Naamans, people who hear the word of the Lord, and they begin to make objections. They begin to rely on human reasoning. The Lord tells us to be buried in baptism to be cleansed from our sins. But men will think, "That doesn't make sense to me. It seems to me like," or, "I'm just not going to do that." But Naaman's objection was, "These other rivers are better." Consider some of the objections that people make today to God's commandment to be baptized. The Lord said, "He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved." But some people today object and say, "Baptism is a work. We're saved by faith." Now, the Lord said we've got to be baptized to be saved, but they'll say, "Baptism is a work. We're saved by faith. And so that doesn't make sense to me. I'm not going to do it." But friends, yes, we are saved by faith. No one's denying that. James 2:24 says, "But it's not by faith only." It's not by faith only that we're saved. In fact, the whole verse in James 2:24 says, "You see then how that by works a man is justified and not by faith only." I would also point out, James 2:26 says, "Faith without works is dead." I also would like the person who makes this objection to consider the consequence of their doctrine. When they say we're saved by faith alone and baptism is a work, consider this. You say that we are not at all saved by works, but rather by faith. And James says that faith without works is dead. Then the conclusion of your doctrine is that we can be saved by a dead faith. Now, friends, that's the logical implication of that. There are a lot of other things that we could point out as well. Hebrews 11 and verse 7 points out that Noah was saved by faith. But we understand that it was an obedient faith that saved Noah. It was an obedient faith that led him to do the work of building the ark. That's what saved him. You know, we are saved by blood, not water. That's what sometimes people say. They'll say, I'm not going to be baptized because we are saved by blood, not water. Yes, it's true, friend, that we are saved by blood. Man can only be saved by being washed in the blood of Jesus Christ. Matthew 26:28, Jesus said, For this is my blood of the New Testament, which is shed for many for the remission of sins. It is absolutely true that the shedding of Christ's blood in His death is what makes it possible for us to have our sins removed. But here's the question that we need to answer, and that is, how do I appropriate that blood to myself? How do I get the blood of Jesus to wash away my sins? Where do I come in contact with the blood of Christ? That's what I need to know. John 19:34 says that Christ shed His blood in His death. Now, what I want to know then is, where do I come in contact with that blood? And the answer is the same place He shed it, in His death. Listen to this. Romans chapter 6 and verse 3 says, Know ye not therefore that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into His death? Now listen to this. Jesus shed His blood in His death. We're cleansed by His blood. As Jesus shed His blood in His death, when we're baptized, we're buried into His death. Now listen to Romans 6 and verse 4. Therefore, we are buried with Him by baptism into death. Friends, we come in contact with the cleansing blood of Christ in baptism. He shed His blood in His death, and I'm buried into His death, and I'm cleansed by His blood. Isn't that beautiful? Isn't it amazing when you tie passages of the Bible together to see how perfectly they fit together? Do you think that it is just a coincidence that Matthew 26:28, Christ said that His blood was shed for the remission of sins? And then in Acts 2:38, Peter said that baptism was for the remission of sins? You think that's a coincidence? You see how they fit so perfectly together? Jesus shed His blood in His death. And then in baptism, I'm baptized into His death and contact His blood. That's why I'm told that His blood is for the remission of sins and baptism is for the remission of sins, because it's in baptism that I contact the saving blood of Jesus. Do you think it's just a coincidence that in Revelation chapter 1, verses 5 and 6, the Bible says that Christ washed away our sins with His blood? And then Acts 22:16, Saul was told to be baptized to wash away his sins. Friends, it's not a coincidence at all, because it is in baptism that we contact the blood of Jesus. Now, sometimes people will make this objection. The Lord said that a man must believe and be baptized in order to be saved, Mark 16:15-16. But people will say, well, what about the thief on the cross? He wasn't baptized, and so I don't have to be. And again, we become like Naaman. We don't simply accept what the Lord said, but we begin to use human reasoning, and we don't apply all of the Bible when we do this, and we get ourselves into trouble. The first thing that I would ask to a person who says the thief on the cross wasn't baptized is, how do you know the thief on the cross wasn't baptized? You know, the thief on the cross was an individual who lived at the time that John the Baptist was preaching the kingdom. And he was preaching, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. And he was also baptizing. Do you remember when the thief on the cross was hanging next to Jesus? Do you remember the request he made of the Lord? He said, remember me when you come in your kingdom. You see, he knew something about the kingdom. He knew about the message that John had been preaching. Maybe he knew about the baptism of John. Maybe he had been baptized in John's baptism. I don't know. The second thing I would point out, though, is that the thief on the cross lived and died under the law of Moses. Friends, if the thief on the cross lived and died under the law of Moses, then the baptism of Christ never applied to him. And so the thief on the cross is not an example for me. And in Luke chapter 23 and verse 43, when Jesus told the thief, "Today thou shalt be with me in paradise," that was prior to Jesus' death. That was prior to the Great Commission. The Great Commission is when Jesus told His disciples to go into the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. But before Jesus gave that Great Commission is when the thief on the cross hung next to Him. And Jesus said, "Today thou shalt be with me in paradise." And so the Great Commission did not apply to the thief on the cross. And in Luke chapter 5 and verse 24, listen to this. The Bible says, "But that you may know that the Son of Man has power on the earth to forgive sins, I say unto thee, arise and take up thy bed and walk." You see, Jesus was saying, "I want you to know that while I'm on the earth, while I'm here, I have the power to forgive sins." And so He gave a miracle as confirmation of that. But what about after He left the earth? Listen to Hebrews 9 and verse 17. The Bible says, "For a testament is a force after men are dead." And so while Jesus was on the earth, He could speak men's sins forgiven. But after He died, His new testament went into force. And so today, the only way that a man can be forgiven of his sins is by obedience to the new testament of Jesus Christ, which went into force after His death. You know, Mark 16, 15 and 16, sometimes people will say, "That shouldn't even be in the Bible. You know, I don't have to obey that passage because it shouldn't even be in the Bible." And they will argue that, you know, some of the most ancient manuscripts don't even contain this, and so I'm not going to pay any attention to this. Friends, because of the tremendous force of this passage in Mark 16, teaching the necessity of baptism, some people have begun to make arguments like this, that it shouldn't even be in the Bible. And they will say that two of the oldest of the manuscripts, the Codex of Vaticanus and the Codex of Sinaiticus, they'll say they don't contain this passage, and so I don't have to obey it. Well, friends, it's true that these two do not contain these two verses. But what they fail to mention is that nearly all other ancient manuscripts do contain Mark 16, 15, and 16, including the Alexandrian text, which stands with the Vatican in its accuracy. And that baptism for the remission of sins is taught in many other passages. You know, when people say these verses don't belong in the Bible, and so we're not going to obey them, they ignore that point, that many other passages in the Bible teach the necessity of baptism. And so even if I took Mark 16, 9 through 20 out of the Bible, I still have to deal with these others. But Mark 16, 9 through 20 belongs in the Word of God. You know, what it amounts to is this. Just as with Naaman, God gave His command, and we can go through all the human reasoning and all the objections that we want to, but still, if we don't obey it, we will go away unclean. Now, for Naaman, that meant leprosy. For us, that means to be lost in sin. Listen to verse 12. "So he turned and he went away in a rage." And I might add, he went away as a leper. "And his servants came near and spake unto him and said, My father, if the prophet had bid thee to do some great thing, would you not have done it? How much rather then when he said to thee, Wash and be clean? The servant said to him, Naaman, master, why not just try simple obedience?" Verse 14 says, "Then he went down and he dipped himself seven times in the Jordan, according to the saying of the man of God, and his flesh came again like unto the flesh of a little child, and he was clean." And you know, the same thing can happen to you this very day. Not a miraculous healing from leprosy. That's not what I'm talking about. But today, you can be clean like a little child. That is, you can be clean from sin, free from sin. You know, Romans 6 and verse 4 says, "Therefore we are buried with Him, buried with Christ by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we should walk in newness of life." You see, in baptism, I'm made clean. In baptism, I become a new creature. In baptism, I'm given a new life. Acts 22:16, "And now, Why tarriest thou? What are you waiting for? Arise and be baptized, and wash away your sins, calling on the name of the Lord. You see, I enter that water, filthy and condemned, and I come out sinless, as a little child, ready to serve the Lord. Friends, baptism is not a work of man. It is an act of faith. And I can, like Naaman, get mad and offer objections in other ways and make claims as to why I don't believe it's valid. Or I can simply obey the Lord and be cleansed. If a man would be saved from his sins, he must hear the gospel of Christ. He must believe it. He must repent of his sins. He must confess his faith in Christ. And he must be baptized in water for the remission of sins. I know many in the world object, but Jesus said, "He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. He that believeth not shall be condemned."